This morning, as you said, Sarah, a few minutes ago, we're continuing our series on Hit the Road. And we know that summer is a great time for taking road trips. Some of you have been on some road trips already this summer. Others of you are planning some sometime. And we're looking at the journey that we're on as disciples of Jesus, who calls us to join him as we hit the road life from day to day. And this morning, our theme is the theme of taking U-turns. And what I'd like this morning as we begin is to focus for a few moments on these verses from Acts chapter 9, the first part of the story of the conversion of Saul. Hear these words. Meanwhile, Saul was spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, seeking letters to the synagogues in Damascus. If he found persons who belonged to the way, whether men or women, these letters would authorize him to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. During the journey, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven encircled him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice asking him, "Saul, Saul, why are you harassing me?" Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are harassing," came the reply. "Now get up and enter the city. You will be told what you must do." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once again this morning, we've included some teaching notes, and you're welcome to take those out and follow along as we go through this message together. Have you ever thought that you were heading in the right direction, only to discover later that you were way off course? Last Sunday, I told you about our family's great adventure in 1997 when Betsy and I took our girls, who were 10 and 15 at the time, on a four-week cross-country camping trip. In 30 days, we drove 8,377 miles through 20 states, setting up our pop-up camper 22 times. And we did not have a GPS. Back then, we used maps. And the entire trip, with a map on her lap, Betsy gave directions, and I drove. And the whole trip, we only got lost once. And I'm here to confess this morning that it was my fault. We were camping at Custer State Park near Mount Rushmore in the Black Hills of South Dakota. We had gone to see the light show at night at Mount Rushmore. And yes, there were four bases on Mount Rushmore back then. And driving out of the parking lot, it took a while, didn't it? Yes. Driving out of the parking lot in the dark, I saw a sign for Custer State Park with an arrow pointing to the right. Betsy said, looking at her map, "Turn left." "But the sign is pointing to the right," I said. Betsy said, "If you turn right, we're going to be going in the wrong side of the park. Turn left." "But the sign says turn right," I said, and with that I turned right. And it was about a 20-minute drive from Mount Rushmore to the park entrance. And as soon as we drove into the park, I knew that Betsy was right. We were 18 miles from our campsite, 18 miles on a narrow road through grasslands and up and over dark hills surrounded by pine trees. Now, in the daytime, we had discovered that the scenery along this narrow road was just breathtaking. And we had seen bison that walked right up to our van. We had seen all kinds of deer and elk and coyotes and prairie dogs and eagles. But at night, the only thing we saw were these wee little eyes that were shining in our headlights. And it was a terrifying drive. I was so glad our girls fell asleep in the back. It took us over an hour to drive just 18 miles on that road. Now, thankfully, we didn't have a flat tire, and we didn't run into any bison or anything. We didn't have a mountain lion jump on our windshield. We made it back to our campsite, but I learned a valuable lesson. Betsy is always right. Let me repeat that just to make sure you got it in your notes, right? Betsy is always right. Yeah, that's number one, yeah. So, you know, we all have stories like that of making long turns, not just on road trips, but in life as well. And I wonder, when have you thought in your life that you were going in the right direction, only later to discover that you were way off course? In the book of Acts, Saul is introduced to us rather dramatically. Back in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the deacons appointed by the apostles to serve the gospel, preached this powerful message. And the crowd became so angry at his words that they took him outside of the city and stoned him to death. And we're told that Saul was there, looking on approvingly as Stephen was murdered for sharing the good news of Jesus. We're told that Saul is ravaging the church as if he's at war with Jesus. And here, as this story begins, he's spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. You see, Saul was a Pharisee, a defender of the Orthodox faith. And this Jesus crucified, hung on a tree, is not the Savior for Saul, but a criminal. And so he's on the way to Damascus, official papers in hand, on a mission to hunt down men and women who call Jesus Lord. He's heading in the wrong direction. And suddenly, Saul makes a dramatic turnaround when he encounters Jesus. Luke says that during the journey, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven encircled him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice asking, "Saul, Saul, why are you harassing me?" Jesus literally stops Saul in his tracks. "Saul, you're going the wrong way." Now, this dramatic encounter with Jesus, we know, was a great turnaround in Paul's life. But it was just the beginning of a lifelong road trip that Paul took with Jesus, in which actually Paul experienced many different U-turns. Now this morning I want to look at three different U-turns that Paul makes. And as we look at them, I invite you to think about the road that you're on. And where might Jesus be calling you to make a U-turn in your life? The first U-turn that Paul made was in the way that he looked at himself. Paul made a U-turn in his identity. Now, before Jesus came into his life, Paul's whole identity was built around his own accomplishments. In Philippians chapter 3, he makes a list. And you might underline, as we look down through this list, all the times that he uses the word "I," because his life before Jesus was all about himself. If anyone else has reason to put their confidence in physical advantages, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, I am a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harass the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. Now I'm going to pause here for a moment before we move on to the rest of the scripture. And I wonder if you were making a list of things that you might boast about this morning, what would be on your list? For younger people, it might be your grades in school, or your achievements in sports, or music, or drama. Or it might be the number of friends you have on Twitter, or Instagram, or whatever your social media platform might be. For older folks, you might boast about how many years you've been married, or boast about your kids, or your grandkids, or the degrees you have, or what you've accomplished in your career. Or maybe you would boast about your house, your yard, your car, places you've traveled, vacations you've taken, awards you've won. Maybe you would list there a lifetime of involvement in church, offices you've held, Bible studies you've done, mission trips you've taken, community service you've performed. Paul has quite a dossier here that he's boasting about, and so do you. But here's the thing. When you know Jesus, all of these things that you've used to create your identity pale in comparison to the love of Jesus for you. By grace you have been saved, not by your own accomplishments. It is not what you did for God that really matters. It's what God has already done for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul continues on here in verses 7 and 8 of Philippians 3. All these things were my assets, he writes, but I wrote them all as loss for the sake of Christ. But even beyond that, I consider everything loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, we work so hard trying to create that identity for ourselves. So hard piling up the accomplishments. Trying to prove to ourselves and others that we have value, that we are good enough, that we fit in, that we have been a success. And then the light of Christ encircles us, just as it encircled Paul, and it stops us in our tracks and calls us to make a U-turn. Jesus shows us our true identity as his own precious, beloved children. You are loved. It's who you are. It's who you are. Paul's encounter with Christ not only changed the way he looked at himself, it also changed the way he looked at other people. Number three, Paul made a U-turn in his relationships. You know, before he meets Jesus, Saul has a place of privilege in the world. He's a man, which gives him opportunities for education and work that women back then could not dream of. He's a Pharisee, a Bible scholar, admired for his devotion to God, a leader in the synagogue. He has a lot of influence. some privileges in that society that most of the people who lived in the empire did not have. And Saul has a trade as a tent maker, likely has some financial benefit that others do not have. Now, having privilege in this world is not a bad thing. And if you are in a position of influence, which everyone in this room is in a position of influence, we can use that influence in a way that lifts others up. However, before he met Jesus, Saul used his influence to tear others down. In his eyes, some people mattered more than other people. Men more than women, Jews more than Gentiles, Roman citizens more than undocumented immigrants, people with means more than people without means. But then on the road to Damascus, Jesus stops Saul in his tracks, and his whole attitude toward other people changes. After this, Paul is traveling the world, proclaiming that Jesus died not just for some people, but for all people. This scripture in Galatians chapter 3 is one of many in which Paul declares how precious every individual is in the sight of God. Let's read this one together. You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, everyone, without exception, is welcome into the family of God. Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, the haves and have-nots, everyone. Last Saturday, our mission team returned from Conway, South Carolina, and we had such an incredible experience, as I mentioned last week. And I hope that all of you will plan to come next Sunday at 9:30 to the multipurpose room where the team will be sharing their testimonies from this experience. I have to say that it was really, really hot down there. The feels like temperature was over 100 degrees every day. On Wednesday of that week, the heat index was 112. Those light blue shirts we wore suddenly turned navy blue. Well, you laugh a little more than the first service did. It was not only hot, but it was also dirty. And we were assigned to complete a number of projects in and around this house trailer that had been badly damaged. That area has experienced hurricanes in 2015, 2016, and 2018. And we'll share the details of those projects at the program next week. I just have to tell you how proud I am of the hard work and the loving, joyful spirit that our whole team had throughout that week. Now, since we've come back, I've been asking myself, why? Why would this team give up a week of summer fun, leave behind all the comforts of home, take a 10-hour trip in heavy traffic, and work on a run-down old trailer back a dirt road in rural South Carolina? Why? Well, I get the answer when I look at this picture. A picture taken in front of a shed that we built as one of our projects. Now, I want you to notice the woman in the yellow shirt. That is Miss Kim, as we were introduced to her. Miss Kim, who with her 15-year-old son, Eddie, has lived in that trailer under the most difficult circumstances. Miss Kim, who said that she has been praying for 2 years that God would send a team like ours to help. And I look at that picture, and I see the smiles on everyone's faces. I see the smile on Miss Kim's face. And I realize why we were there. We were there because we believe that every person, even that down and out person like Miss Kim, is precious in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus said, "As you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it also to me." Once again this year, Lisa made some trading cards with pictures of the youth and adults who were going on the trip, and I'm grateful that many of you picked them up and helped this team in prayer, just as you've been praying for our campers this summer and others who have gone on other mission trips. And on the back of the trading cards, each of us wrote a prayer request. And one of our team members wrote this, that God will put us in the right place at the right time with the right people. That God will put us at the right place at the right time with the right people. You know, that ought to be our prayer. Not just when we go far away on a mission trip, but each and every day of our lives. For as followers of Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, we are called to love and serve others because we believe that every person is precious in God's sight. And then there's one more U-turn that Paul made as a result of his encounter with Jesus. Paul made a U-turn in his life's orientation. His life's orientation. Before he met Jesus, Saul was living as if this world was all that there is. He built his identity around his own accomplishments. He built walls to protect his privilege in the world. And then Jesus stopped him in his tracks, and he was turned around. A whole new orientation in life. Later in Philippians chapter 4, Paul makes this remarkable statement. It's near the end of his life. He's in prison, and he says, "I know the experience of being in need and of having more than enough. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether full or hungry, or whether having plenty or being poor. I can endure all things through the power of the one who gives me strength." How did Paul learn to be content in any and every circumstance? Well, he had learned to be content because in Jesus, he discovered his true identity, not in anything he had accomplished, but in the transforming love of Jesus for him. He had learned to be content because in Jesus, he began to see every person as a precious child of God that was committed to loving as Jesus had loved him. And he had learned to be content because in Christ, he saw his life not just in light of the here and now, but in light of eternity. That's why his letters are filled with statements like, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And like the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us in Christ Jesus. And like I am convinced that nothing, not even death, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, the Lord. And like this perishable nature will put on imperishability, and this mortal nature will put on immortality, and then shall come to pass the saying, death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. A whole new orientation in life, recognizing that for all the blessings of this life, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Yesterday, Bessie and I were in Carlisle, and on the way into town, we drove past the one-way street where my friend Charlie grew up. Now, Charlie's family lived in a row house, no air conditioning. On summer evenings, to stay cool, everybody in the neighborhood would be out on their front porches. And Charlie says that almost every evening, someone unfamiliar with the town would come driving up that one-way street the wrong way. And Charlie and his friends would get in this competition to see who could jump off the porch quickest, run to the curb, wave their hands, and yell at the driver, "You're going the wrong way!" And I still laugh when I picture little Charlie and his friends running, waving hands, and yelling at those cars. I know if it was me, I would turn around. And when I think about that, I think, you know, there's only one reason to make a U-turn in this life. You're going the wrong way. How about you? How about you this morning? Is there some area in your life in which you are going the wrong way? If there is, here's the good news. The good news that turned around the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus long ago. The good news still offered to you and to me in Christ Jesus the Lord. If you get lost on the road, if you're going the wrong way, God allows U-turns. Nothing compares. Nothing compares to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. For when you know Jesus, changes things. Beloved, it changes the way you look at yourself. You're loved. Always and everywhere loved. That's your identity. And it changes the way you look at others too. Precious children of God, that you are called to love and serve. In fact, it changes your whole orientation in life. For you recognize that the light of eternity dawns before you. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let us join our hearts in prayer. God, we thank you that we can come to you just as we are. And you welcome us. And you love us. You would heal those places that are broken. You would feed us where we are hungry. Lord, you would give us hope where we can't see the way forward. We thank you, God. We thank you that you're never far away from any one of us, that your love goes before us and abides with us always. And Lord, we ask that you would address us now, each of us individually here in your presence. Show us, Lord, where we're going the wrong way. Show us where we may need to make a U-turn so that we might follow you more closely. Lord, we thank you for the gift of being the church together. We thank you that in this community, as we focus on Jesus and love and serve each other, you equip us to go out into the world as your people, on the road, loving others. And we're grateful, Lord, for all the many opportunities that you give us from day to day to serve near and far away. We pray for all of those, Lord, who are hurting along the road of life. We're mindful today of those who have experienced destruction as a result of a hurricane. And pray that you would protect them, that you would provide for them, that you would fill them with your hope. Lord, we pray for those who today are living in fear, that you would grant them your peace. We pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, that you would give them that sense of eternity and the hope that we have in you. And Lord, for those who need the touch of your healing hand, asking that you would continue to give them strength. Lord, in all our ways, we seek to follow you as we join with you, Lord, in the great mission. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name.